Ananias was to Saul what Edward Kimball, the Sunday school teacher, was to Dwight Moody. We could put it this way. Kimball was the minister behind the minister Moody. Ananias was the minister behind the minister, the Apostle Paul. Folks, we need to understand the importance of being the minister behind another minister. You need to understand that your ministry can enhance the ministry of another believer. How many ministers do we have here this morning? You say, well, you're the minister, you're the one behind the pulpit. You have the title minister. That may be the title given to a pastor, but the responsibility is given to every believer. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And Jesus challenged each of his disciples and said, if you're going to be the greatest, you need to be a minister. He wasn't saying you go into the full-time pastoral service or into evangelism or missionary. He was saying that every believer is a minister. This morning, I want us to look at the minister behind the minister. We know the Apostle Paul. He wrote 13 of our epistles, possibly 14 if you include Hebrews. He was a great minister of the gospel. But as I was studying this week, I got to thinking about how the Apostle Paul was great in our estimation because of how God used him to write those 13 or 14 epistles. But we forget those who had a ministry to him. How many of you would be willing to admit, you don't need to show hands, but how many of you would be willing to admit, I am where I am today, humanly speaking, because of somebody who had a ministry to me? If you were honest, every one of you would have to say, somebody ministered to me at one time or another. Every believer is a minister because every believer has a ministry, a privilege and responsibility to serve others. Let me ask you this. When you come to church, do you come to minister or to be ministered unto? And I'm pausing for a while because I really want us to think about that. Did you know that that affects the attitude in which you come? If you come to be ministered unto, you are unlike Jesus Christ. You know, they used to have those little arm, those things they put around your wrist, the WWJD, which stood for? I believe it is actually more accurate to have, if you're going to do that, to have one that has WW... What? What did Jesus do? WD, JD. Or maybe, what did Jesus say? WD, JS. And what did Jesus say? The greatest among you will be the one who ministers. You know, it's very subjective to say, well, here's what Jesus would do. The objective thing is to look at the Bible and see what did he do and what did he say. And what he did say and what he did do is he came to minister, not to be ministered unto. If you come to be ministered unto, you are a taker, not a giver. How do you know which one you are? Well, here's some practical questions that you can ask yourself. Am I as friendly and outgoing to others as I wish they would be to me? I've watched and have noticed that when visitors, new people come, if they stay by themselves and don't get out and take the initiative to meet others, they soon leave. You know why? Because they're coming to get ministered unto. They're coming so that everybody will come and approach them. I have noticed that when somebody is outgoing and takes the initiative to meet others and to minister to them, that they're happier. That's one question you can ask. How about this one? Do I come late and leave early? You know, when you come late, you have no time to fellowship. When you leave early, you have no time to fellowship. So what would you say is happening when you come in that way? Who are you thinking of? Can you honestly sing, "Lord, make me a blessing," or do your actions better reflect, "Lord, give me a blessing"? Here in Acts chapter 9, we're looking at the apostle Paul when he was called Saul. And the first 32 verses of chapter 9 of Acts have to do with Saul. Later on, we go into Peter's life, but we see in verses 1 to 19 Saul's conversion. In verses 10 to 19, after Saul has been converted in verses 1 to 9, in verses 10 to 19, Saul receives consolation from the Lord Jesus via the commission of a certain disciple by the name of Ananias. We see the Lord's selection of Saul in verse 15. He's a chosen vessel, the Lord tells Ananias. And then we see what the Lord shows to Saul in verse 16. Let's read verse 16. "For I will show him," Jesus is telling to Ananias, "I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Now go back to verse 13, where Ananias is concerned about even confronting or even meeting Saul because he says how much or how great evil he has caused the Lord's saints, how much suffering Saul has caused the Lord's saints. So Ananias is very hesitant to even meet this man. Compare verse 13 with what Ananias says with what Jesus says in verse 16. The Lord shows Ananias how great or how much things Saul would suffer on behalf of the Lord's name. So Ananias, I know you're concerned about how much suffering he has caused, but I'm going to show him how he's going to suffer for me. Saul is going to go from being the one causing the suffering to one who is going to suffer for Jesus' name. As if Saul's suffering would be proportionate with the suffering he caused. I see nowhere in Scripture where Saul is ever protesting about how unjust his sufferings were. Rather, when you read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 16, you see where Paul was thankful that he even called me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor. I thank Jesus Christ that he called me into the ministry, into serving others. One who truly recognizes the sin that we have been saved from and how that Jesus Christ suffered for my sin will not think that suffering for Jesus Christ is unjust. Remember that parable that Jesus gave in Luke chapter 7, where he went into this house, into this Pharisee's house, a Pharisee by the name of Simon. And a woman, a sinner, she's called, comes and anoints his feet with oil and wipes it with the hair of her head, and with her tears she washes his feet. And Jesus says to the Pharisee who had invited him, "Simon, do you see what this woman is doing, this one you call a sinner? You know why she does what she does? Because she considers herself as owing 500 pence, whereas you consider owing 50 pence. And you'll find that that a person's attitude about how much they owe the Lord Jesus Christ really shows in their service or lack thereof. And so we have the commission of a certain disciple, verses 10 to 16. That's Ananias. Now verses 17 to 19, which is our text this morning, we see the submission of a certain disciple. I have to ask myself as I study this passage, you know, Jesus is speaking directly to Saul in verse 4, again in verse 5, and verse 6. How many of you have a red letter edition of the Bible? So you can clearly see that, can't you? Jesus is speaking directly to Saul. But now when you get to verses 17, 18, and 19, Jesus no longer speaks directly to Saul, as he did on the road to Damascus. But instead, he sends another believer. Saul needs help. Saul needs support. He needs direction. He needs strength. And it says in verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house. You see, Saul was ministered unto because of the obedience of another believer, Ananias. Get that. Ananias had protested, Lord, think of all the things he's done to saints, to your saints. He's going to do the same thing to me. No, he's a chosen vessel. Go. No more protesting from Ananias. He goes his way and enters into the house. And I want you to see here how Ananias ministers to Saul. Three main points this morning, the first of which is through encouragement. Ananias ministers through encouragement to Saul. Now, obviously, this is going to be application where we need to apply this. How we need to minister to others through encouragement. And I'm going to give you three ways he encouraged Saul. And I'm just going to call these the three ships of encouragement because they each end with ship. Columbus had three ships, didn't he? Does anybody remember the name of those three ships? Mumble, mumble, mumble. I think I heard them. I wrote them down, the Nina, the Pinta, Santa Maria, if I even said it correctly. So, think about Columbus's three ships as we look at the three ships of encouragement. I want you to remember these three ships of encouragement. First one is fellowship. Fellowship. Look at verse 17. Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul. Let's stop right there. Jesus is in heaven, correct, at this time? The Holy Spirit is where? In every individual. Within the believer. So Jesus commissions the physical presence of another believer with Saul. Folks, that's what Saul needs. He needs the physical presence of another believer. He needs that face to face with another believer. He even receives the touch of another believer. Ananias puts his hands upon him. Folks, you can't accomplish this through Zoom. You can't accomplish this through online streaming. Not that they would have had it in that day, obviously. But it's a physical presence. Years later, after this passage, Saul is arrested and he's bound in Jerusalem. He's tried in Acts chapter 23. It says in chapter 23 and verse 10, he's being pulled apart by the crowds. And he's very discouraged since he's told, in fact, let's go there, because if you see it, you remember it so much better. Look at chapter 23 and verse 11, and notice what the Lord tells the Apostle Paul. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, what? Be of good cheer. So he needs some cheering up. Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome. Take courage, be cheered. And then you read chapter 23, chapter 24, chapter 25, 26, 27. Multiple miracles take place in those chapters. A military escort. He's delivered miraculously. He's on a sea voyage where he's delivered miraculously. And never do you read where he actually takes cheer until you get to chapter 28. So look at chapter 28. And here's what finally brought cheer, the same word to the Apostle Paul, after he'd been told in 23:11 that he was to be cheered. Chapter 28, verses 14 and 15. Where we found brethren. He's finally at Rome. Where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and he took courage. From 23:11 all the way, this is where it is finally mentioned, where he actually literally says he took cheer. And what was it due to? The brothers who showed up. You know, one day, folks, if we go to prison, if we go to jail for our faith, you know what's going to be really helpful? You know what's going to really give encouragement? It's when another believer shows up. It's when another believer shows up. Listen, believers showing up provides courage. Believers showing up provides cheer. But why wait until we go to prison? Why not show up right here? While you have the freedom to do so. Did you know there's a ministry in showing up? In fact, I once preached a Wednesday night message on the ministry of showing up. Simply showing up when believers assemble is very important. Realize, folks, how encouraging your presence with fellow believers is. It provides fellowship. It is a ministry. You see, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, which we often quote, showing up, assembling, is not about you. It's about others. I was reading some time ago in This Day in Baptist History. We read that as a family years ago. And it's a daily devotional where it gives you the illustration of Baptist preachers or Baptist lay people in years past, going back to the 1600s. And I read this. Baptist churches used to consider revoking membership for showing up late. All in favor? No, we would not do that today. No way. But I'll tell you something. They weeded out the weeds. And the one who wrote this writes this comment. They considered it being a church disorder. They considered it being disorderly. And they explained it, they went further and said this, sleeping in the assembly and being late may seem trivial, but they are symptomatic of more serious spiritual problems. A careless spirit toward the body of believers when it assembles for worship, prayer, preaching, teaching, and fellowship reflects the deeper problem of indifference toward God, indifference toward His Word, indifference toward His church. fellowship. Somebody asked me last week, why don't we have a Singspiration? I said, well, have it next Sunday, which is tonight. I said, but you watch how few people show up. For that reason, I don't even want to announce it, but I thought, no, we'll just be honest and we'll just announce it. We're having a Singspiration. And you can't find the word Singspiration in a dictionary. I think it's a Baptist term. But I look at a Singspiration as inspire through singing others. I mean, you say, well, we're not supposed to inspire others when we sing. No, we sing unto the Lord. But here's how Paul puts it in Colossians 3:16. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You see, when you sing with grace in your heart to the Lord, the byproduct is I'm encouraging others. The first ship of encouragement is? It's fellowship. What's the second ship of encouragement? Well, it's also found in verse 17, and I call it relationship. Ananias walks into the house. He sees this guy, this persecutor, this murderer. You know what we would say when we walked in? Hey, jerk. And the first words out of Ananias' mouth are, Brother Saul. Brother Saul. He's the first one to call him brother. Do you kind of think that might have been an encouragement to this man, Saul? And you know what? I think this was such an encouragement that years later, remember we went to chapter 23 and I'm talking about what happens years later? Years later in chapter 22, Paul is giving his testimony. And he says this in chapter 22, 13. It's worth you turning there because it's seeing it, not just hearing it. Chapter 22, verse 12. And one Ananias, so he's mentioning him by name. I think this is something like 20, 25 years later. Paul's giving his testimony. One Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me. And what's the first words that Saul remembers hearing out of Ananias' mouth? Brother Saul, receive thy sight. You see, brother is not only a term of affection, it is a term of relationship, inclusion into the family. Now, I don't require people to call me brother. I think that's kind of presumptuous. I don't require people to call me pastor. I think it's arrogant to demand a title like Dr. Jill Biden. It's arrogant. But folks, if there is a relationship, there is nothing wrong with saying, hello, brother. Ananias is truly submitted to the Lord. Believing what Jesus told him about the change in Saul, he walks in and without seeing any proof, he says, Brother Saul. So the second ship is relationship. You say, man, we're getting off that ship pretty quick. You're right. That's not to say that there's anything less about relationship than there is fellowship, because we have fellowship because of relationship. If I am in Christ, and he talks about this in 1 John chapter 1, what we have in Christ, we have fellowship one with another because of what we have in Jesus Christ. Fellowship comes through relationship. Well, there's a third ship, and of course it's the last one. And I'm going to call this the ship of ambassadorship. Verse 17. The Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me. Somebody who was sent by another, somebody who was sent on a mission, can be called an ambassador. You see, Ananias is a vessel that God uses to do his work in Saul, another of his vessels. Last Sunday we talked about a chosen vessel. And God uses vessels to minister unto vessels. God could have simply kept appearing to Saul. Instead, he sends a vessel. God accomplishes his work in the lives of one vessel through other vessels. That's why when you get to Timothy, Paul is talking about how that we need to be a vessel of honor, a vessel that is fit for the master's use. And here, when Ananias walks into Saul, he says, "The Lord, even Jesus." So what is Who is Ananias identifying Jesus as? As the Lord. Who is he identifying the Lord as? As Jesus. This is crucial. Who is Jesus? He is God the Lord. Saul. The Lord, even Jesus, has sent me. And then he says something interesting in verse 17. "The one who appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest." The one who appeared unto you. Ananias doesn't say, "Jesus, the one who made you blind." Although that's what happened. He says, "Jesus, the one who appeared unto you." Folks, Ananias ministered to Saul, who needed help, through encouragement. And those three ships are, number one, out loud, fellowship, relationship, ambassadorship. We need to understand that we are sent to minister one to another. So there's the encouragement that Ananias ministered to Saul through. Secondly, Saul ministered to Ananias through exhortation. Verses 14 and 15 of chapter 22, because we see where Saul is filling in some blanks that is not given by Luke in chapter 9. So in chapter 22, again, when Saul or the apostle Paul is now giving his testimony, he says it this way. He says in verse 13, "Brother Saul came in, when Ananias came in, he stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight, and the same hour I looked up upon him." Now, look at the exhortation given. "And he said," so here's what Ananias says to him, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee." The God of our fathers hath chosen thee. So he was chosen to know God's will. The God of our fathers hath chosen thee. God had told Ananias in chapter 9 that Saul was a chosen vessel unto me. So number one, Ananias exhorts him by saying, "You are chosen. You are to know God's will." Number two, look at the last part of verse 14. There in chapter 22. "That thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth." Secondly, to see and to hear Christ the righteous one. Thirdly, verse 15. "For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." So thirdly, Ananias exhorts the apostle Paul, or Saul in this case, to testify unto everybody of what he had seen and heard. All three of these are fulfilled in the apostle Paul's ministry. And no doubt, the apostle Paul had to remind himself of this exhortation. The exhortation that you are to know God's will, you have seen and heard the righteous one, and you are to testify of everything you've seen and heard. That exhortation, no doubt, the apostle Paul had to remember throughout his ministry, because was his ministry difficult? It was. But I'll tell you what happens. When times get tough, you'd better remember your calling. You'd better remember what Jesus Christ has called you to do. So we too, as the apostle Paul no doubt had to remind himself of these exhortations through difficult times, we need to do the same thing. I've had to do it. Very frankly, I would not be here if I hadn't been called to it. And you wouldn't either. We've gone through some tough times, haven't we? Better remind yourself through difficult times of the exhortations you've received in the past to know God's will, to see and to hear the just one, Jesus Christ, through his word that is preached, and to testify of everything that you've seen and heard. We've got to remind ourselves about that, folks. Ananias ministered to the apostle Paul when he was Saul, who needed help through encouragement and through exhortation, and lastly, through empowerment. He needed to be ministered to through empowerment. Two things under empowerment. Number one, the filling of the Spirit. Look at verse 17 again. That thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now I'm going to get to receiving the sight after we talk about and be filled with the Holy Ghost. The first thing about empowerment is the filling of the Spirit. Understand something, folks. When you are filled with the Holy Ghost, that is not a reference to regeneration. That's not a reference to the day you were saved. When the day you are saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. Thereafter, you are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's being spoken to Christians. That is the daily command, that I walk in the Spirit, that I am filled with the Spirit. And this is what is taking place here. And he was filled with the Holy Ghost. For what? For empowerment. Paul, you can't go at this in your own strength. You must be filled with the Spirit. So it's a reference to being empowered for service. So under empowerment, number one, the filling of the Spirit. Now number two, restoration. And there's three things in this restoration that takes place in this passage. First of all, the restoration of sight. Verse 18. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith. You see, Ananias was going to lay his hands on him. Go back to verse 12, when the Lord is speaking to Saul, and he says in verse 12 that Ananias hath seen in a vision. And the Lord is saying this to Ananias about Saul, that Saul has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And as soon as he is filled with the Holy Spirit, the scales fell from his eyes and he saw again. Who was the last person that Saul saw before he was blinded? It's Jesus Christ. The first person Saul saw when he received his sight was one who was sent by Jesus Christ. The first person he saw when he received his sight was the one sent by Jesus. As he says in his testimony after in chapter 22 and verse 13. There's the restoration of sight. Secondly, there's the restoration of assurance. Look at 16 again. Chapter 22 and verse 16, I'm sorry. I know we're going back and forth, but this is necessary for us to get the full picture. In 22:16, after Ananias had exhorted Saul, he asks him a question in verse 16. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so Saul, according to chapter 9, is baptized at the urging of Ananias. What is baptism? Baptism is the outward acknowledgement of an inward washing when I have called upon the name of the Lord. Saul, when he was baptized, received a symbolic washing away of his past, a symbolic washing away of his sins. Did it bother you when I read 22, verse 16, where it says, be baptized and wash away thy sins? This is what the baptismal regenerationists think this says, that you have to be baptized in order for your sins to be washed away. But we are cleansed from our sin by what? By water or by blood? It's by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, you say, but right here it says, be baptized and wash away thy sins. Well, here's how we know this is not referring to baptismal regeneration. Number one, Ananias had already called Saul brother in verse 13. He's already been called brother. So this is not his salvation when Ananias says, and wash away your sins. Number two, He's already been filled with the Spirit before he's baptized. Chapter 9, verses 17 and 18. So he's already been regenerated. Number three, Saul had already called on the name of the Lord. Look at verse 16 again of chapter 22. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, literally having called on the name of the Lord. You've already called upon the name of the Lord for salvation. Now it is the calling, not the baptizing, that affects the cleansing that takes place in his life. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He was to be baptized on profession of his faith in Jesus, and then he was to have in his soul a vivid consciousness that his sins were all washed away. This was not baptismal regeneration, for he was already regenerate, as I've already proven to you. It was, however, the obedience to the Lord's command which brought with it a sweet reassurance of the forgiveness of his sins. And so the washing away of sins here in 22:16 is a testimony outwardly of that which has already taken place inwardly. Not only for those who would have been observing, Ananias, but also for the one being baptized. A vivid consciousness is what has taken place in his life. And so you have here empowerment through the filling of the Spirit, empowerment through restoration, restoration of sight, restoration of assurance. This gives him assurance when he's baptized. And lastly, the restoration of strength. Back to chapter 9 and verse 19. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. He hadn't eaten for 3 days. You go back to verse 9. And God does not require an action on his part to receive his sight. For Saul to receive his sight, that required a miracle. But God did expect of him the action to eat. That required common sense. Ananias, who was afraid of Saul, discovered that God is able to turn a dreaded, unpleasant task into an occasion of personal joy and a means of blessing for the world. He dreaded this. We know that he dreaded this in chapter 9. But God took that unpleasant task and made it a joyful thing. Saul was the recipient of encouragement, exhortation, and empowerment from another believer. No doubt, folks, the Holy Spirit used that in Paul's life to write to others to do the same. Have you ever heard of the one another passages in the New Testament? At least 50 times you're going to read in the New Testament of what believers are to do for one another. Let's take a quick trip through the book of Romans, the last part of the book of Romans, and let's see just in the book of Romans alone the one another's. Go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. The Apostle Paul, who has been the recipient from another believer, now tells us what to do for one another. Chapter 12 and verse 5. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members. So we need to understand something. We are members one of another. Verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. Verse 16. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Chapter 14 and verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith we may do what for one another? To edify one another. Chapter 15 and verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. Verse 7. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Chapter 16 and verse 16. Here's the one you're going to like. Salute one another with an holy kiss. By the way, you can't do that unless you see people face to face. The culture of that day was to greet somebody with a kiss. The culture of today is shake hands, or give him a hug. Oh, but that's illegal today. Folks, don't give in to that. If you're sick, fine, stick your elbow out. But anytime you can, greet one another. I'm simply giving you the one another's just in the book of Romans. You will find them all throughout the New Testament of how we are to minister one to another. You never read of Ananias again after chapter 9, except when Paul gives his testimony in chapter 22. You don't read of Ananias again, or at least any other event in his life. And yet, Paul remembers that name again 25 years later in chapter 22 when he gives his testimony. When you praise the Lord for the ministry of the Apostle Paul, praise him too for the ministry of Ananias to the Apostle Paul. You know, there are lesser known ministers behind many well-known ministers. Behind many great preachers of great ministries, there is a godly mother who had a great ministry to her son. She was a minister behind the minister, and I can say that about my mom. Behind every good preacher, there's a godly wife who ministered to the minister. To every good Sunday school teacher, there's a minister behind that minister. To every good deacon, there's a minister behind that minister. By the way, the word minister in Mark 10:45 is the word where we get deacon. Behind every effective pastor, listen, is a church that ministered to him in prayer. You've probably heard that illustration of Charles Spurgeon showing visitors the great Metropolitan Tabernacle there in London. After he showed them the main part of the building, he said, "Come and I'll show you the heating apparatus of this structure, of this building." Then he took them to a room, and when he opened the door, there were 400 people in that room praying. He said, "This is the heating apparatus. This is the boiler room. This is what makes this ministry what it is." Folks, the challenge is for us to be a praying church. Praying for one another, to love one another, to confront one another, to provoke one another to love and good works. The one another passages you see behind every minister who's effective, there's another minister. And this ought to say something about what you're thinking right now. Are you thinking right now, "Well, who's been behind me?" You see, that's the problem. You see, you're expecting to be ministered unto. You ought to be thinking, instead, "God, use me to minister to somebody else." If you think about how people don't minister to you, oh, you can have a list a mile long. But instead, turn that and say, "Why haven't I ministered to such and such?" I'm just wanting us to see how that Ananias, this lesser known person in the entire Bible, was used by God to minister to the minister. Would you like to receive the ministry of encouragement? Would you like to be encouraged? Then you be an encourager. Through fellowship, relationship, ambassadorship. All of us desire to receive the ministry of exhortation. You're being exhorted this morning. Will you also be an exhorter? You like others to be vessels of empowerment to you. Ask yourself this question: am I a clean vessel, fit for the master's use to be used in somebody else's life for empowerment? Are you a taker or are you a giver? Let me ask you something. Will you commit to being the minister behind the minister. I'm not talking about me as the minister. I'm talking about anybody else who's a believer. You will commit to being a minister behind another minister. Would you surrender to being an Edward Kimball to Dwight Moody, Sunday school teachers? Will you surrender to being an Ananias to Saul? Are we doing what Jesus did? Are we doing what Jesus said?